And I'm going to invite you now to take a copy of God's Word, to take your Bible and go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And I just want to say at the outset, I'm walking with a little bit of fear and trepidation because this is a very difficult text. I will be honest with you, not many people preach on this text, and they avoid it like the plague for obvious reasons when you see it. And so for those of you who are here and for those of you who are watching, I would strongly urge you not to refrain from throwing anything if you would, please. But anyway, let us go to the text of Scripture. What I'm going to do for us in light of just the context of everything, because again, we're not just going to pick these couple of verses that I'm going to spend time with, which, by the way, will be somewhat of a part one, part two sermon. We will finish it up next Sunday. I don't anticipate that we'll get through everything that I can possibly get through without being here all afternoon. So I'm going to treat the first part as much as I can, and then we'll come back and wrap it up and put it all together so that we can be instructed by the truth that is contained in this section of the text. Just as a way of reminder, the Apostle Paul, who has apostolic authority, is writing to his protege, Timothy. Timothy, who he has said to stay in Ephesus. The church in question, the people in question are the believers who are gathered at the church in Ephesus. So this is the context. This is a scene in your mind. This is a church. This isn't just everybody in the city of Ephesus. This is a church that was planted by Paul, is pastored by Timothy to some degree. Again, there are some variables there that would not translate exactly to our current modern day, but the principles remain and will always be the same. So this is what we have and what we have been given here. And again, it'll be very helpful when we jump into this very controversial text, is remember that Paul has already dealt with false teaching. In chapter 1, he brings up these false teachers who have infiltrated the leadership of the church. And so there is somewhat of a connection with these false teachers, and possibly because they met in homes where the usurping of male leadership or headship has been compromised. And so there's a possible connection. I say that as we look at the text so we can begin to put together what Paul is doing. So this does not happen in vacuum. Paul is specifically, again, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit with that kind of authority, not the authority that the apostle has in and of himself, but based upon the authority that the Holy Spirit has given him to carry out God's word, to carry out God's work in the life of the church, in particular the church at Ephesus, but really for all of us who call ourselves brothers and sisters who are part of the church of God. So hopefully that helps you a little bit understand the context of what we're dealing with. So let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, and I'm going to begin at verse 1. And by the way, if we do have a few pew Bibles or Bibles that are behind some of the chairs, if you need one, please find one and grab one. And if you don't have a Bible and need a Bible, please take it as our gift to you. We believe strongly in the inerrancy, in the authority, and sufficiency of the Word of God. So, brothers and sisters, without any further ado, let us hear from the holy word of God. Beginning to verse 1. First of all, then, I urge, parakaleo is the Greek word, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth. I am not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise, also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. Thus is the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Oh, holy, holy God, who is the one who preserved these words for us, who's given these instructions for us. And we, Father, in our sinfulness, in our humanity, can hear something like this and read something like this and become undone because it strikes against our own nature, especially here in the modern era, Father. But we do pray that you would help us rightly understand. There is a way to understand this, Father. You have this here for a reason, and we beg your help, that you would help us to know your truth, that you would help us to see that which you've designed and ordered for your glory and for the good of your people. So, Father, we humbly submit to the authority of your word. And Father, we ask for help by your Spirit to fight our sin, to fight our flesh and our tendency to turn this upside down so that we might receive it better, so that it might be more appealing to us. Father, guard us from that kind of thing, I pray. And so, Father, I thank you that we are not left to ourselves, that you have not gathered your people to do what they want to do independently. We are gathered together, all in submission to your holy word, to your holy will. And so we pray that. We pray that just as you instructed, Lord Jesus, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, brothers and sisters. Again, we're going to be looking at verses 11 to 15 is what is on your worship guide. There is a slew of text that I've given to you in your worship guide that I'm going to want you to take a look at. But I'm going to take your attention to verse 11 and then kind of work through some of that, trying to do my dead level best as humbly as I can, but as faithfully as I'm required to do, to give you what the Lord is telling us here. First of all, let's look at that text right there, verse 11. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. Now, if we are not careful, because that kind of shocks us, if you will, it's a shocking statement, to be sure. And I'll explain some of that in a bit. But I don't want you to miss the first part of the text, the first part of the sentence. And here's the positive imperative here in the text. In fact, I think it's the positive imperative that you see in this whole section. It's the one imperative given. Let the woman learn. That's an important part, and because if we skate over that, we're going to misunderstand. Perhaps that's going to be blurred out for us, and we're not going to rightly receive this because of the way that it sounds. But the good news in context, and by the way, if you have not heard the sermon from last Sunday, I encourage you to do that. It's already posted. It's there, and all the sermons are posted. And I think it's important for you, if you want to get context, to take some time and to hear the sermons, so you can put it all together. Because sometimes, if you take what we're just dealing with here this morning, it can be taken out of context, and I certainly do not want that to be the case. But again, the imperative here is let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. Now, what's interesting is that you remember when we started reading the text back up at the verse 2, verse 3, And it talks about in verse 2, where that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. You can see Paul, it has this idea in mind that this is the godly way of living. We are not to be we're not supposed to be in contention with these things. We are not supposed to be angry. We're not supposed to be or respond in ways that are not godly, that are not within the realm of what Scripture gives us. We are to be godly. We are to be respectful, peaceful, quiet in that sense. It's not quiet in the literal, like, complete and utter silence. No, it is it's a character issue. And it's a submissive issue because, again, there is what we're going to talk about here in a few minutes. There is an order to things that Paul brings up. This is why he's bringing this whole thing together. But Charles Spurgeon famously said, "The Bible contains what men hate, the truth." Charles Spurgeon, again, the Prince of Preachers. If you know anything about Charles Spurgeon, amazing preacher in order. There's many of his sermons you can read even now. They're worth your time. But he said that, and what he's getting at, let me say the quote again, "The Bible contains what men hate." By men, he meant all mankind in that sense. Like every simple person, every natural person hates this truth. But we are brought to the truth by God's grace. And what I need to say at the outset, as we look at this text, "Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness." What does that not mean? What does that not mean? It does not mean that women are less than, that God has created man superior to women. That is not what is meant here. Men and women are equal in their standing before God as human beings and equal as the objects of God's concern and love. Nevertheless, they are different. I think we could all, if we are honest with ourselves, in light of what's going on in our culture, we have to come to the conclusion that throughout time and eternity, what God created is what God created. We'll go to that text in just a minute. So there is an equal standing, but there is a distinction. If you're taking notes, this is going to be important as you wrestle with this, okay? So women are not inferior. Paul is not doing this to put women in their place, which is less than. He is writing this to bless women, to remind women of their place and their design and their God-ordained function, which is good. It's actually a good thing. So we have this difference. And it's this difference between male and female, men and women, is part of this delightful design of God's creation. Now, the reason Paul points this out, and this is a bit of a cultural context, although it's very, very dangerous to try and, again, dismiss this to merely first century. But there is a sense, one small sense, right, where Paul is addressing the issue of the day, which is women were not typically, you know, it wasn't assumed that they would be learning. And so this is one place where we can find the gospel is good news to everyone, including women. Paul is saying, listen, it may be that way in that culture, in the Jewish culture, in the religious culture and tradition, but here with good news of the gospel is that women can learn, and women should learn, and should be instructed in the truth. And so learning was not generally encouraged for women by Jewish men in the first century. Yet in spite of that patriarchal norm, Paul tells the believers in Ephesus that he desires women to learn. Praise God. In other words, to be instructed in the faith. This command for women to learn is the only imperative in this entire text. However, the accent is not on the command itself. Paul seems to assume that women will be learning, and there are other texts that clearly tells us that women are learning and they're teaching even, but on the manner in which women are to do so. Literally, they are to learn quietly and with all submissiveness. What does that mean? And what is Paul getting at? Well, he's going to help us, but I think we need to deal with some text very quickly so that you can see that this is not coming from out of nowhere. Let's go to Titus chapter 2, beginning to verse 3. Titus chapter 2, beginning to verse 3. And again, the good news for you is you have a Bible. You can look at the text for yourself. The Holy Spirit is teaching us all. That's why I am blessed to even stand up here and humble, because I know that God is teaching. As afraid as I am to preach this sermon, I know it's ministering to me. That God is reminding me of how this works. And so we're not here trying. You will be able to see the text and feel the weight of the text for yourself. But here in Titus 2, beginning to verse 3, it says, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Do you see the point there? What is the object? See, the point is not what's good for man, what's good for woman. The point is that the word of God not be reviled, that you would not twist the word of God to suit your own ideas. And I know that when you read something like this, you might say to yourself, well, pastor, this is not what we see in the culture today. And I will grant that there's much of this that is skewed and blurred, especially in modern evangelicalism, where we've totally twisted this. And there's a reason why. But here we see that the whole point is to understand. And this is why I pray that we can see more of this going forward in healthy churches who seek to be faithful to the truth of the gospel and to the timeless truths of the faith. That we would see more older women who are faithful in the gospel teaching younger women. I would argue that we are not seeing enough of that at all. These are things that we have been guilty of in the church for the last 100 years. Maybe I'm spreading that out a little too far. But honestly, it's like we just assume, you know, by osmosis it's going to happen. And these young women are going to know. But you know what? There's a lot of older women in the faith that need to be teaching younger women. And there are a lot of younger women, and sisters in Christ, please don't be offended by this. There are a lot of you younger women that need to be more humble and receive instruction from older women. We live in a day and age where no, you don't need that, because they don't know enough. They don't have the education that you have. They don't have the information that you have. But trust me, Paul is saying that there is an order here, and it has nothing to do with the intelligence of a person, whether they're young or old. It has everything to do with the faith once delivered. So we need to be instructed in the faith. So we begin to see here that there is a particular design that has nothing to do merely with the human experience or the human perception. This is a created order issue. And this is what we're going to see here. Now, again, does Paul mean to say, and we know he doesn't, at least I think we can all see that he's not meaning that they are completely and utterly silent, don't say a word. Because if that were true, then passages like 1 Corinthians 14 wouldn't make any sense. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 14, beginning to verse 33. In 1 Corinthians 14:33, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. Amen. Praise the Lord. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches. So now we're starting to see a pattern here. We're talking about the church. We're talking about the gathered assembly. For they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission. As the law also says, if there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. The issue there is order and reverence and respect. It's not that women cannot say anything, that are prohibited from saying. It's that when a woman usurps a certain authority, it causes disruption in the local church. So this godly woman understands that in the context of the local church, there is male leadership, male head. That's why we hold here at Christ Redeemer Church that only men can be qualified pastors and elders, because of texts like these. They give us the instructions that, and it's not because men are any better. I would argue that there are many women who are far better and have a lot more gifts than many men. But that isn't the issue. The issue is not your gifts or my gifts. The issue is God's order. Are you with me so far? Praise God for this. Now, we're going to go to the created order in just a second, but I want you to look at a couple of this thing again. Now, I want you to notice very carefully that this prohibition is qualified by the context. This prohibition that a woman is not permitted to teach. And I think, one commentator, I think, rightly pointed out that it might be helpful to at least consider this comment. It's not scripture. It's just a comment, something to think about. That if you just put from or to authority in parentheses for a minute, you might get it clearer, right? Oh, I do not permit a woman to teach from or to authority. So that gets a sense of what Paul is trying to communicate here. And again, it's easier if you are trained to go into the original languages, you'll get more of this anyway when you're there. It's qualified by man. It's qualified by the fact that we're talking about religious instruction in the life of the church. Okay? Religious instruction in the life of the church. And it's qualified by the fact that we're talking about the Bible. We're not talking about a woman teaching and a man, or teaching a man politics or outside of the church context. Obviously, there are women teachers. There are women professors. That's not the context here, right? But what we are talking about is the teaching in the church. In the church, where both sexes are together. That is to be a male function and is the exercise of spiritual authority. Now, let me ask a question here, but I think it's important. When you're considering what we're looking at here, is Paul writing from a cultural context? That's a question. When you look at something like this, is Paul writing from a cultural context? Let me give you a categorical answer, at least my answer. No, absolutely not. Not. Paul is not writing from a cultural context. He is writing from a creation context. He is writing from a creation context. What do I mean by that? Well, he's talking about God's created order for men and women. That's the reason. It's not because men are, it's because it's God's design. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. For why? He gives us the reason right there. Look at that. In verse 13, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. So this is good news for us because it has nothing to do with pragmatism. It has nothing to do with the culture of the day or even the day that this was written in the first century. It has nothing to do with being politically correct. It has to do with Paul's knowledge of the Bible, Paul's knowledge of the Word of God. It has to do primarily with his knowledge of the first three chapters of the Bible, the first three chapters of Genesis. If you get all of that wrong, you basically get all of the scriptures wrong. If you do not understand God's design and God's order from the get-go, we get it all wrong. Now, the reason this is problematic and difficult to deal with in a day like ours is because of what has happened in the last 50, 60 years, maybe even longer, within 150 years, where this idea of the creation narrative from Genesis 1, 2, and 3 has been completely distorted. And people have all kinds of debates about that. But let's go to that order. Let me give you the scriptures. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. We did not create ourselves. We do not have authority over ourselves. In Genesis 2, verse 8, let's follow this thread a little bit so we can get a sense of how all of creation began with this order. In Genesis 2, verse 8, and the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. God puts the man, which means God puts the order, right? Man doesn't put the order. This is why man is in sin against God when he is trying to usurp God's authority or God's plan or God's ideal and twist it to his own needs. That's why you have a lot of false teachers and false preachers and false pastors, because they've learned something, that it's easy to manipulate people and usurp, and they use the scriptures, but they use them to their own means, for their own good, and for their own enriching. That's outside of the order. That's completely, and that's not only out of order, it is completely and totally blasphemous. Blasphemous. Slide down in chapter 2 of Genesis to verse 18. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. So again, who's doing the action here? God. God has said, I will make him a helper fit for him. I will make him a helper fit for him. So we're getting a sense of God's order and design. Slide down to verse 22 and 23. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. It's a beautiful picture. So God is bringing this woman to the man. And then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Move over to chapter 3 of Genesis. This is where it gets a little interesting because, again, unfortunately, we have to deal with what's called the fall. It is why we're here today. It is why we gather every Sunday. It is why we preach the gospel. It is why we teach the Bible. It is why we grow in grace, because something has happened. Creation, man has fallen in sin. And we read about that in Genesis chapter 3. If you ever have occasion to read Genesis 3, you'll understand what I'm talking about. But I want you to see specifically what Paul is alluding to here, why he brings this up in 1 Timothy 2, verse 13 and 14. He's going back to Genesis 3, 16 and 17. Look at this with me, beginning of verse 16. To the woman he said, this is after God is pronouncing judgment on the woman. He pronounced judgment on the serpent. He pronounces judgment on the woman, and he pronounces judgment on the man, right? We're talking the serpent, we're talking Eve, and we're talking Adam. And he says to the woman, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Now, when you think about that, let me just pause real quick. When you look at that text, you can miss it, but I want to at least point it out. That right there is a grace of God, even that early in the process. Because there's not a obliteration of the woman. There's not like, you're cursed, you will not ever even be able to bear children, because you have to understand, part of the created order pre-fall is that Adam and Eve would be fruitful and what? Multiply. So that is God's plan from the beginning, before sin entered the world. There was supposed to be procreation. And God here mercifully, only because of his mercy and goodness and grace, here tells the woman, you will still be able to bear children. You see the blessing in that. You see the kindness and goodness of God in that. So in pain, but it'll happen now in pain. And then here's the part that I think Paul is dealing with here in 1 Timothy. He says, your desire, and that word desire is not what the way you think of it. It's more kind of it's really a wrong desire. There's a positive desire, like you would say, well, I desire my husband. You know, I love him, and you know, I want to be with him, and I like to spend time with him. That's not what this is. This is a desire to rule over your husband. This is a desire to control your husband. This is a desire to control man. That's what this is alluding to. He says, your desire, so this is the result of the fall. This is a consequence of the fall that woman is going to have to deal with, just like man is going to have to deal with that as well. You're going to see that in just a second. But he says, your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. And again, you might say, I hate that. I don't like that. I understand that. But it's not that the man has some sort of, you know, unbelievable, you know, power that he... No, it's just a created order thing. It's God's order of things. That he would be the one that would ultimately have to navigate, to be in front of you, to protect you, to go before you. He's the one responsible, and that's no easy responsibility, because that's actually part of his judgment. He's now going to have to work harder. He's going to have to do more. And if he doesn't, there's a price to pay. He's got a heavy burden placed on him, not because he's not good in and of himself. This is just how God ordered it. I hope you're beginning to see the picture of what's happening here in the text. So, and then he said to Adam, remember, we talked about how there's judgment for the serpent, judgment for Eve, now judgment for Adam. Here it is, verse 17. Because you have listened to the voice of your wife And you may say, well, is it wrong to listen to the voice of my wife? That's not the issue here. I listen to my wife. My wife, I especially love to hear her talk. I love to hear her tell her stories from when, you know, from her teaching at school. I love to hear when she tells me about her kids and shows me pictures. I mean, I love to hear. That's not the issue. The issue is you have abrogated your responsibility and you've put it upon her sinfully to make those decisions. Like, you've not listened to God. You've not listened to your design. You've not done what you're supposed to do. You've listened to the voice. In other words, you've been led when you should be leading. That's the issue here. And again, I'm not here to try and make it sound clean and try to make it sound happy-go-lucky. That's part of the thing is with the scriptures, again, we are confronted with our own insensibilities, our own sin. Yes, this should rub us the wrong way. But it also should cause us to say, Father, humble me and continue to work repentance in me and help me to see the goodness of this truth. So this is what he told Adam. Because you have abrogated your responsibility and you have eaten of the tree, so that he sinned. Now, we'll look at that in a second. Of which I commanded you. So again, there were commands. Man and woman were not able to do just what they wanted to do. God commanded them. They sinned against God. Eve was deceived. Adam sinned willfully. And then he goes on to say, curses the ground because of you. Look at that. Curses the ground. This ground wasn't cursed, but because of your sin. That's why the ground is cursed right now, brothers and sisters, because of our sin. That's why our only hope is the gospel. Curses the ground because of you. In pain, you shall eat of it all the days of your life. It is not a pretty picture, but it is a picture of grace. Now, again, I want you to see how this fits with what we see the writer doing here with Moses, and you know, writing here, giving us this account. Go over to chapter 4, verse 7. Chapter 4, verse 7. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 7, you're going to see again an idea. This is regarding Cain, who murdered his brother. So you can understand this desire issue that's at play with the woman. You will have this desire. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband. Well, when you go to verse 7 of chapter 4, if you do well, right, God is talking to Cain. If you do well, you will not be, will you not be accepted? The question is, and if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Now look at this. It's desire. Sin's desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. And so the issue for us, even right now, as we think about it, as sinners, even though saved by grace, is we need to understand the power of sin. That's what makes the power of the gospel so much of a blessing for us. It is only in Christ that we truly have forgiveness and freedom from sin. But it's that kind of desire that we see at play here. So Paul begins where? He begins with Adam and Eve. He goes back. He says, the reason I'm saying this, I know it sounds great. I don't know. I mean, we weren't there, but we understand the timeless principles that are here. And he goes to the created order. He's not speaking from even his own cultural context. He goes all the way back to the creation order. This is why man was created. This is why woman was created. And he said, let a woman learn quietly. In other words, let her not be someone who would interrupt, someone who would try to usurp the authority that God has placed in the church. And this has happened. I've read and heard stories that some of you would be shocked, but it's not surprising given the sinful nature of the human condition. That there have been some churches, even in Reformed circles, that have been in church. And this happened maybe a couple of hundred years ago, I think of the particular story I was reading about. And a woman stood up in church because she literally disagreed and was you know, she was just angry at what she was hearing, that she stood up. And the preacher simply paused and had the elders remove her from the church. Just, you know, he used some 16th century term, but he had her removed from the congregation. Why? Because that was out of order. Are you with me? This is not what God designed. So this is the kind of thing that's being talked about, is when there is no willingness to submit and to understand that in a particular context, we must come with humility. Because in that context, under the God-given authority of elders and pastors, whether you're male or female, sitting in the congregation, you are all in submission and learning quietly. But women in particular, as Paul has pointed out, because it's conceivable, as I said earlier in my introduction, that these false teachers who had infiltrated had probably begun to, you know, meet, and some women had begun to usurp some of this authority. And so this is why we need to take a good look at this. So Paul begins with creation, and he does so to illustrate the fact that the principles applied in a timeless way throughout time immemorial are grounded in the unfailing, unerring purpose of God for his creation. It is not legitimate that God, is it not legitimate that God the Creator can decide what his creation does and how it happens? Now, let me take you to, just as an illustration, something interesting that we can see in Jesus' argument with the Pharisees in Matthew 19. And Jesus is arguing, they're talking about divorce. You remember the passage? Some of you may remember the passage in Matthew 19. And so they're asking him the question, what should we do about divorce? Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Now here's Jesus' interesting response. Jesus quotes Genesis. Jesus quotes Genesis and he says, haven't you read? Do you see the connection? Let the women learn. Let a woman learn. And so he's telling them, the male Pharisees, haven't you read? He replied that at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. In other words, says Jesus, the timeless abiding principle of God's order in creation is that which needs to be applied here. And the issue in verse 13 is not an issue of chronology, for Adam was formed first, but the issue is what is entailed by the chronology. In other words, why was Adam created first and then Eve taken from his side? The issue is God's order. Our focus is not to be on the human. Our focus is to be on God. So in verse 14, Paul is referring to the tragic consequences of woman breaking out of the pattern that God has established, insofar as she led rather than she followed. And that's his point of emphasis here. She should have been following, and she took the position of leadership. And consequently, sin entered the world through a reversal of God-given roles. Paul is not absolving Adam from responsibility. Far, far from it. Eve was deceived, but Adam, as we noted, sinned willfully. He sinned with his eyes wide open. Now, there are basic fundamental truths in these first three chapters of Genesis, again, that will help us understand these things. But amongst them, we notice this, that although she was created second, notice these things. The woman sinned first. First thing we notice. Although she was intended as a helper for her husband, she instead led him into sin. Are you with me? Do you see this? And besides being responsible for his own disobedience, Adam failed insofar as he failed to take the lead in doing what was right. I hope you get that. I hope you can understand. That's a very important part of the text here that we're understanding exactly what comes from this. So again, the woman sinned first. She led him into sin, led Adam into sin, and Adam failed. Insofar as he failed to take the lead and do what was right. He abrogated his responsibility just as much as Eve superseded hers. That's the issue, my sisters, is superseding authority, God-given authority. And the consequences of this are chronicled for us in the verses that we read in Genesis 3 just a moment ago. There are implications which immediately came to man. And of course, in this sense, I'm talking about all mankind, men and women, as a result of the fall of man into sin. This is why we don't start with man to solve problems with the God. No, the gospel starts with us as sinners. We start with God, and we see ourselves as the sinners that we are, and we realize that we are in need of grace. So in this way, Paul highlights not what Adam and Eve did in the garden, but what was done to them. Again, looking at verse 13, or maybe verse 13 specifically, we can see this. Verse 13 specifies that God made Adam first and then Eve. In contrast, look what verse 14 specifies, that Satan first deceived Eve, not Adam. In the original order of creation, God spoke his word to Adam. Adam spoke God's word to Eve, and Adam and Eve were to rule over the beast of the ground. That sounds wonderful, right? That sounds exactly what you read in Genesis. Okay, let me say that again, right? In the original order of creation, God spoke his word to Adam. Adam spoke God's word to Eve, and Adam and Eve were to rule over the beast of the ground. Now, in the fall, the serpent spoke his word to Eve. Eve influenced Adam to follow her, and both Adam and Eve evaded God. So verse 13 tells us what God has done, and verse 14 tells us what Satan has done. Now, prior to the fall, and it's important to understand that it was prior to the fall. Again, woman's principal task was childbearing and the care of her family. Now, you will note that that was pre-fall in the Garden of Eden in perfect harmony with the Father. They would walk and talk with God in the cool of the garden, right? But we're dealing, especially all of us on the other side, we're dealing with post-fall. So nothing is perfect. Nothing is great like it was in the garden. This is why we have these issues. Now, when the fall takes place, recorded for us in Genesis 3, there are immediate implications. That is why God says to Adam, now, in light of your sinful rebellion against me, you will still work, but your work is going to be a whole lot more difficult than it would have been. It will be marked by difficulty, and it will be marked by drudgery. It will be marked by toil, by thorns and thistles, and there will be all these negative elements which accompany your fulfilling of your God-ordained tasks. In the same way, after the fall, for a woman to bear children will be more difficult than it was before, and there will be pain which attaches itself to the bearing of children. Also, in place of understanding and in place of intelligent submission to her husband, the wife's submission after the fall is going to be characterized by one of two things, or a combination of the two, either by a desire on her part to reverse the roles, which is what we see a lot of, or by being subjected to a wrongful kind of subjugation on the part of her husband on account of human perversity and depravity. Brothers and sisters, this is why I remind you we need the truth of God's word. We need to remind ourselves about the gospel and the good news of being freed from all of this. So that is, I think, the significance of the word desire here, as I shared earlier. Now, instead of headship being a matter of love and submission as God intended, it now becomes a matter of struggle and conflict. Prior to the fall, the relationship enjoyed between man and woman was perfection, and the God-given roles were engaged in with absolute clarity and without any sense of interference or a desire for any other thing. I mean, honestly, this is what we all want in our relationships. We would love to have the kind of marriage that would just be perfect. Like, can't we just get to the place where we're not fighting anymore, where we are agree and everything's fine and we're happy and we're smiling all the time? Now, those of you who have been married, even as long as we have been, we just celebrated 35 years of marriage, Olga and I. What a blessing. All honor to God. But I'm telling you, it's not perfect. And Olga would be the first one to tell you because she has to live with me. But you know what? God has been gracious to us. He has not left us at the same place. I promise you this, even though we still have our moments, it's nothing like it was at year one or year two or even year five, because God is good and he instructs us. He's been instructing me, correcting me, convicting me, disciplining me, as well as my wife. And therefore, by the grace of God, we stand here saying, God, forgive us when we have operated outside of your order. We were wrong. You have been right all along. Please forgive us. And may we be taught, and may we be corrected, and may we turn and repent and do what is right. And I need to lead her well. She needs to follow well. And together, we glorify God. Brothers and sisters, this is what we're talking about here. And it's not easy because, again, we try to humanize everything. Oh, you know, women are not inferior. Of course they're not. I've just told you, there are plenty of women who are better at so many other things. But the issue is not who's better. The issue is not man. The issue is not woman. The issue is God's order. Amen? It's God himself. We don't live for ourselves. We live to God. We live to him. And so this is what we're seeing here. Praise God. But what happens? Why are we struggling? We struggle because of sin. And as we will take a look at next week, as we begin to flesh this out further, we're going to get to a very troubling verse that has been the subject of much, much debate. In fact, I will be honest with you and tell you that even Bible commentators are all over the place on verse 15. You're like, okay, which one of you, you know, like, what's going on here? But I believe there is a way to look at this. I believe there is a faithful way to understand this, and I'm going to try to do my dead level best to humbly present that to you next week. But let me remind you of this. It is God who has designed the family. It is God who is the giver of marriage. We just saw children here. See, that comes from God, amen? It is a gift of God. He's ordered the family. He orders marriage. He orders the relationships between men and women. And it's important for us to understand, because Paul is writing to the church, that we have to be careful, because specifically when we all say all of the other stuff, the main thing here is what happens in the church, what is right in the church. And it is right to have order, to have a faithful. See, Paul wasn't a chauvinist. Paul was saying, I've been called as an apostle. I've been humbled before God. God has humbled me and forgiven me of my radical sin. And he converted me on the road to Damascus. And now he has sent me. And I'm no one to talk. I'm a wretched man that I am, but here I am. God has given me an authority, and I'm ministering to my pastoral colleague, Timothy, and I'm ministering to the brothers and sisters in this church. And there is an order to this thing. And whenever it's done outside of order, you're going to have disorder. You're going to have disunity. You're going to have conflict. And it's going to lead to sin. And churches that are going to proclaim the name of Christ are actually going to be proclaiming another gospel. And that's what we do not want, brothers and sisters. And that's why we should humble ourselves when it comes to texts like these and say, thank you, Father, for the truth. Thank you for the truth. Help us to abide in it and to submit to it. That's what it is. So in that sense, brothers and sisters, we say, well, man, won't only women submit? No. We all are in submission to the word of God. Amen? I pray that we will be found faithful and that we will keep growing in our understanding of these things. Praise God for that. Let us stand together and pray.